right. Brother Mark has a good song for us. I don't know whether you'll need the book or not, but in the book it is number 572. Blessed Assurance, great old Fanny Crosby Song Choir Orchestra, get in your place and we'll move right quickly into the next session. So
let's all stand together.
572.
Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchased of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song. Praise is my name.
Good song. Let's enjoy the choir. Heaven's my home. Is that right?
Yes,
heaven's my home, and I'm going there. Let's stand together, if you will. And I think another little chorus that kind of talks about this moving forward in the Lord and growing in Him. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. And if it isn't that way in your life, it ought to be. It ought to be, because it can be. Every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Sing it with me now.
Every day.
I love them every day. I love them every day. Close by the sun, I will abide. I love them every day. Now, I know this gets kind of young, all right? And we don't have little ones in here tonight much, but we'll spell it just for the exercise of it, all right? Here we go. I love you better every day, Daniel. I love you better every day, Daniel. Close by. Test of maturity. Now, if you want to test maturity of adults, you have them do a chorus with hand motions. Roll away, roll away, roll away. But this won't do it. Now we're going to spell it backwards. Y-A-D. Now you'll get Y-A-D real easy. But you're going to have to think about E-D-I-S. Okay? And then you're going to have to think about abide, spelling that right, spelling that backwards. E-D-I-B-A. Okay, you're gonna have to think about that. Now here we go. All right, sing it. I love him better, everyone. I love him better, everyone. Close by is E-D-I-S. I will E-D-I-B-A. I love him better, everyone. All right, shake hands. The choir will come down and be with you. We'll get ready for our offering. If you will, come forward. Let's receive the offering tonight. And, of course, everything you give in these offerings goes in our love offering to our speakers. And we don't ask you to take care of the food or the lodging or airplane tickets or anything like that. We'll do that out of the regular church budget. But we like to have you to have an opportunity to come and to give to them. And so I look around and see who all I owe money to. The only one I know I owe money to right now is Paul Gaddy, but I'll get him covered and taken care of. Now, the reason I do that, Zach, throw me my phone, will you? Thank you. I'm glad you didn't put my skills to the test. I generally do not bring my phone into church, and so that's where I keep my money. So if you see my phone laying around, you'll say, it'll be okay. You can do that. Okay? Now I don't have to borrow any tonight, Bill. You're off the hook. Okay. Well, what a wonderful day. Somebody came by tonight and said, this is so much fun. And it is good. Now, whenever I wrote in the bulletin on Sunday, about take the opportunity this week to immerse yourself in the Word of God. And that's what you're doing. And I think you're getting a pretty good dose of it myself. I really do. And so I hope you'll appreciate that and give to it. God bless you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, and I thank you for the wonderful Word of God. And Lord, I thank you for the truths that are therein, given and preserved unto us in such a way, Lord, that we might not grasp them at just a quick oversight, but they're there for us. And we can get in there and mine out the truth. And thank you, Father, for these that come to us to share these things with us that I trust, Lord, spur us to get into your word more. And let these truths be sealed in our heart and explore other things on the basis of what we've learned. Father, I thank you for the time to give. And we ask you to bless the offering. And what we give to these folks, Lord, I know it. Will not make a difference in their life, but it'll sure make a difference in our life if we can encourage them a little bit and help them a little bit in their work and service for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Group of people, our missionaries. I'm so glad we get to look at them every once in a while. Sometimes see them over and over. And what a blessing. What a blessing it is just to have that time at the offering where we're reminded really what our giving is all about. And it does more than that, but that's a very wonderful part of it. Scott Pauley is from Beckley, West Virginia. Well, near Beckley, West Virginia. And I was long gone from West Virginia before he ever came along. But it has been good to meet him and get to know him in the last few years. He has served up until very, very recently with Dr. Clarence Sexton at Crown College and Temple Baptist Church in Powell, Tennessee. And now he has resigned from his positions there. He's not isolated from the school or separated from the school particularly, and you young people can still talk to him. He can still get you a scholarship maybe. but he has gone into full-time evangelism and conference speaking like this. And as a young man, God has used him in a very wonderful way and has gifted him with a lot of tools to serve the Lord. And I thank God for him. I thank God for his testimony, for his faithfulness, and for his servant's heart that he has had over the years. And I'm delighted that he's able to come and be with us tonight. And I'm glad that he's coming to deal with Romans chapter 6, from verse 15 down through 23. And I want you to have your Bible open, your heart prepared, ready to receive him. Miss Randy's going to come sing before Scott comes and preaches, and I want you to listen to her and then be ready for the Word of God. Do you get the idea that in this time, you know, in our normal services, I'm sorry, Randy, but in our normal services, we have a whole lot of music and a lot of singing and specials and everything like this. But in this conference, it's just boom, 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 preach. Boom, 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 preach. And that's just what we do in this conference. And so that's the format. And you're the people that like that, and this is what it's for. It's for you, okay?
Beautiful music. Beautiful. I've been hearing about the home place for a long time. I'm glad to be here. I have so many friends who've come from here and come through this place. Brother Prescott, you all sent our way. He and I served the Lord together for the last several years. They're doing very well. and several young people from this church, and I'm just so thrilled to be here, and I mean that. I love your pastor. In the last few years, he has become a real encourager to me personally, and I love him and thank God for him. Brother Wallace is one of the happiest Christians I've ever known. I enjoy being around him. I get my spirit lifted just being with him, and I enjoyed the message tonight. Such a help to me, and I'm happy to be in this meeting with you. I am from almost heaven, West Virginia. Wild and wonderful. Somebody said wild because we lived there and wonderful because we left there. I hope that's not true. But that's home. Somebody else stopped me and asked me if I was from West Virginia. How many of you are from the great state of West Virginia? Would you raise your hand? Oh, that's wonderful. I knew there was a good spirit in this meeting, and now I know why. You know, where I grew up in the hills of West Virginia, I grew up around a lot of people that were very sincere, loved the Lord, said they were trusting Christ as their Savior. But any time you started talking about eternal life, knowing for sure you were saved, being confident you were on your way to heaven, they would speak up and they would say something like this. Well, I tell you one thing, I don't know how in the world you can believe that and then expect people to live a holy life. As a matter of fact, I grew up around people that said they'd been saved 5, 6, 7 times, baptized 8 or 10 times. Everybody's grandma was a preacher. Everybody went to church somewhere, they said. And they were trying to hold on. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And they would talk about people who believe what we believe about the grace of God as if it was a lesser life. And I want to say to you that the highest life, the greatest life, is the life that is lived entirely under the grace of our God. With that thought in mind tonight, I'd like to take the Word of God and turn with me to the book of Ezekiel, chapter number 37. No, to Romans chapter 6. That would really throw a kink in the thing, wouldn't it? Romans chapter 6. At this juncture in the meeting, your Bible ought to start falling open to the book of Romans, right? And I've enjoyed already our time here tonight. Isn't the Word of God wonderful? Like a deep mine, and every time you go into it, you never come out empty. We come tonight to Romans chapter 6. I'll begin with one verse, and that is verse number 15. I wish I could read this like Paul wrote this. You ever wonder what his tone was? How he must have said it if he spoke it out loud? And verse number 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? And all God's people said, God forbid. I want you to take your pen, and I'd like to underline two words, and they are these two words, under grace. It's interesting, but the verse that Brother Wallace ended with ends with the same two words. Back up to verse 14. For sin should not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but what, church? Under grace. Now, I don't know about you, but where I grew up, if Mama said it once, I was supposed to listen. If she said it twice, I was really supposed to listen. If she's had to say it 3 times, it was too late to listen. You understand what I mean by that? When God repeats something in His Word, it is not because He forgot He said it the first time. When the Lord repeats something, it is always for emphasis. And I believe the great emphasis of Romans chapter 6 is found here, if you'll permit me to say this, at the hinge, at the bridge between the first part of the chapter and the last part of the chapter. The great theme of the chapter is that we who have trusted Jesus as our Savior, we who have Christ in us, we whose names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven. We who say we know God and God knows us, we are living our lives under grace. May I say to you tonight, everybody lives under something. Everybody. There was a day I lived under sin. I lived under law. I lived under death. May I tell you, life under grace is much better than under sin, under law, and under death. G. Campbell Morgan said, you can be free from sin or free from grace, but you can't be free from both. You got to pick one. In other words, you yield to sin and it is your master, or you yield to grace and it is your master. May I say to you tonight that grace is the only thing you can live under and not feel oppressed by. Any other thing in life that you are under is a weight or a burden. Now, this is glorious. When you live under grace, instead of it being a burden, it's a boost. Instead of it being a load that weights you down, it's the very thing that lifts you up to higher ground. You're breathing celestial air now because you're living not in the best that man can do, but in the best that our God has to offer. This is life under grace. Not long ago, I was driving through a certain part of the country, and I saw a business establishment. And I've seen this used before, but the previous owner must have really done a bad job because they took out a lot of money to make a very big sign that said, "We are now under," you've seen it before, right? "New management." And I laughed to myself because I thought that must have been a pretty rough place before the new owner took over. Look, please, how many of you know you're saved? Would you raise your hand? You're under new management. In other words, the Lord Jesus moved in. By the way, he doesn't rent, he buys. When he buys, he moves in. By the way, he doesn't keep your furniture. He brings his own furniture when he moves in. When he moves in to stay, and he takes over when he gets there. You are now under new management, and that new management is nothing less than the marvelous grace of Jesus Christ. As a five-year-old boy, a teacher took a Bible and explained to me that God loved me, that Jesus Christ had died for my sins and was buried and rose from the dead. That was the greatest day of my life because that was the day that I first was introduced to the wonderful grace of Jesus Christ. And I will tell you that 34 years later, I am living not under all the things I've learned, not all the things I've learned to do. I am living this moment as a black-hearted, hell-deserving sinner in desperate need, moment by moment, of the grace of God. And the only power I have, and the only victory I have, and the only joy I have is that which God provides under grace. And people that think that living under grace is just a license to sin, go out and live any way you want to, do anything you want to do, they are the people Paul is writing to in Romans chapter 6. As a matter of fact, look at verse number 15. He says, "What then shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? God forbid." Look at verse 16. "Know ye not?" I would suggest to you that people that think that salvation is just a fire escape to get you out of hell and then you can live like you want to are people that have a fundamental ignorance of certain things they ought to know. And I believe that the rest of the chapter, Paul outlines the things that the Lord brings into your life under grace that serve as the great motivator to live the Christian life. Before I show you them, I want you to hold your place here just a minute and turn over to Titus chapter 2. Let me show you something interesting. Comparing Scripture with Scripture, the Apostle Paul writes to Titus in Titus chapter 2, verse number 11. You know the verse well. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Now, I don't know about you, but in my Bible, there's not a period at the end of verse 11. Because the work of grace is not finished by simply bringing us salvation. I'm glad it brought me salvation. But listen to me, please. The same grace that brings salvation keeps working in my life to do what? Look at verse 12. "Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." Look, the grace of God not only brings salvation, but that same grace teaches me how to live a godly life moment by moment in dependence on His grace until the day that I see Jesus Christ face to face. May I say to you, Jesus may come tonight while I'm preaching. Wouldn't that be glorious? I'd love to go to heaven from this particular place. I'd love to go to heaven from anywhere, wouldn't you? But I wouldn't have to fly back to Tennessee. I'd just meet Tammy and Morgan and Lauren and Grant in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord? That'd be wonderful. It'll happen in a moment. Watch, please. It must be the grace of God from start to finish. Isn't it strange that we imagine that it is all Jesus to get saved, and then suddenly we start thinking it's all us to live the Christian life? And I want to say to you tonight, some of you have been saved a long time, that it is the grace of God as surely today as it was the day you bowed the knee as a broken-hearted sinner and took Jesus as your Savior. See, our problem is we clean up good for church. And we've been around it a while. And we get pretty professional about our Christian faith. And we carry the right Bible. And we say the right things. And we sing the hymns and nod our heads at all the right places. Wait a minute. At our best, on our best day, it is nothing but the grace of Jesus Christ. And that grace motivates us to want to live a godly life day by day. Now go back with me to Romans chapter number 6. And let's walk through these verses together. Oh, it's been a blessing to my soul just studying these verses. Let me share a few thoughts with you. What does it mean to live under grace? Would you write them down? Three simple thoughts. Number one, to live under grace, number one, we live grateful to God. Notice what the Bible says in verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves, servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But, mark this in your Bible, verse 17. God be thanked. Would you say those words with me? God be thanked. Are you glad to be saved tonight? Say them again. God be thanked. One more time. God be thanked. Why are you saved tonight? God be thanked. How do you know you're on your way to heaven tonight? God be thanked. The grace of God does something in a man's heart to make him realize that he is nothing and Jesus is everything. But he, as John Bunyan said, is a great sinner, but Jesus is a great Savior. And Paul writes and says, but God be thanked. That, I love these words, ye were. I want you to go back in your mind. Hit the rewind button just a minute. I want you to go back to the day before you got saved. You remember the day you got saved, right? I want you to go to the day before the day you got saved. Do you remember what you were? I'll tell you what you were. You say, you don't even know me. I know what you were because I know what I was. I was a sinner. I had no peace with God like we heard this morning. I had no reason to live. I had no hope for eternity. I had no assurance. I had no fellowship with God. I had no meaning in my soul. I know what I was. Paul said, ye were the servants of sin. You were a slave. Look, please. You were a bond slave to your own sinful lust. You were a slave to the devil and a slave to death. That's what you were. But look at the rest of the verse. Ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. And I want to stop right now and just say, God be thanked that this form of doctrine was delivered to me. For me, it wasn't a preacher. It wasn't a guy standing in the pulpit screaming and stomping and snorting. It was a lady teacher who loved my soul enough to tell me the truth of the Bible doctrine that the only way I could be saved was through the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. By the way, this little word is interesting. In verse number 17, it's the word formed. You see that word? Circle that word in your Bible. And somewhere in the margin, write this. It's the same word as the word mold. Somebody said, some Christians are moldier than others. I think that's right. But the mold idea here is that the Lord is the one who sets the parameters. Look, please. The form of doctrine, the mold of the doctrine. I love this. The gospel of grace shapes everything about my life. It does not just shape where I'm going to spend eternity. It is the thing that shapes and molds every day. Every moment, every part of my life, at least if I'm living under grace as I ought to live. It is that form of doctrine that was delivered to me. Read on, verse 18. Being then made free from sin. Would you mark this? Ye became. In verse 17, ye were, that's your past. Verse 18, ye became the servants of righteousness. Eight times in this passage, this word servant or servants is used. It is the word for a slave, a bond slave. Jesus said, there was a day you were a slave to sin, but now you've been made a slave to grace. There was a day you were a slave to the devil, but now you're a slave to Jesus Christ. What's the difference in the two? Well, I'm going to tell you, sin is a terrible taskmaster. But Jesus, oh, he's a wonderful master. As a matter of fact, may I just tell you tonight, Jesus has no hired servants. Do you remember when the prodigal came home? Make me as one of thy, what? Hired servants. He didn't understand it yet. Jesus has no hired servants. Look, please. He doesn't have to pay anybody. We owe him. We owe him everything. But wait a minute. I don't live to pay a debt. Mm-mm. That debt was paid on the cross of Calvary. Do you know why I'm a servant of Jesus? The only kind of slave Jesus has is not a hired servant. It is a bond servant. It is one that is drawn and held by the bonds of love for him. I'm going to tell you why I'm serving Christ tonight. Because I love the Lord Jesus with all of my heart. It's like that Old Testament servant that would not go out free. Why? Because I love my master. They would bore his ear through with an awl. He's marked for life. Why? Because he'd fallen in love with the master. He said, I don't want to be a free man anymore. Look, I wouldn't go back to sin for anything in this world. I'm going to tell you why. Because Jesus is wonderful. I love him because he first loved me. You see, there is a freedom that leads to bondage, and there is a bondage that leads to freedom. People outside of Christ, they say, I'm free. I can do anything I want to do. Yeah, you can. But that is the freedom that leads to bondage. Those people are bound by their sin. They're bound with guilt and shame and condemnation. They're bound with doubts and questions. They're in bondage tonight, not freedom. But wait a minute. There is a bondage to Christ, a service to Christ that opens up the most wonderful freedom you can ever imagine. Somebody says, are you owned by anybody? Yes, I am. I'm owned by the one who paid for me with his own precious blood. Somebody says, do you feel bound up by that? Oh, no. I feel free as a bird tonight. I have liberty in the Holy Spirit in my heart. I am not bound up by anything. I'll tell you what I am. I'm grateful to God. Now, I tell you this on a practical note tonight. I believe that gratitude is one of the greatest cures for lust there is. Did you know we all have lust in us? Every one of us, that old man. And it cries out and it craves like a wild beast. The only cure for covetousness is contentment. The only cure for lust is gratitude. Watch, please. The way to ensure that a man lives a holy life is not by beating him over the head and saying, I tell you what, if you don't do right, God's going to take his salvation away from you. Look, that doesn't compel a man to live a holy life. That makes a man live in fear and trembling and dread all of his life. The way to ensure that a man lives a holy life is for him to get a good comprehension of how marvelous the grace of Jesus Christ is and what it's done for his soul. And out of that gratitude, he says, I don't want to do anything to hurt Jesus. You know what's missing today? The fear of God. But you know what's really missing? An understanding of the fear of God. If you ask me tonight, are you afraid of your wife? If you knew my wife, you'd laugh at that. My wife is not boisterous. She's fairly shy and timid and quiet and behind the scenes. And somebody would say, I don't think Scott's afraid of Tammy. No, I'm not afraid of her. I'm not afraid that she's going to chase me through the house with a baseball bat or I'm going to wake up the night with a knife over me. I'm not afraid of that. But may I tell you tonight, I am afraid. There is a fear in our relationship. You know what I fear? I fear hurting her. I love her. I'd like you to meet her. Greatest girl in the world. She's been a sweet, precious wife to me. Give me three wonderful children. She's been so supportive in this transition we've been in. Oh, she's been right with me. I love her with all my heart. And I'm afraid that someday I might do something and she would say, I'm ashamed that you're my husband. I'm afraid of that. Watch me, please. The fear of God is not fear that God would hurt me. The fear of God is fear that I would hurt him. You see, some people live their whole lives thinking, if I do wrong, God's going to stab me like a bug. Look, friend, if God's going to stab you like a bug, he'd have done that a long time ago. The fear of God is to say, I love the Lord so much. He's done so much for me. God be thanked because of his grace. I want to live for him and serve him all the days of my life. Number one, under grace, we're grateful to God. Let me give you the second truth. Would you write this one down? Under grace, not only are we grateful to God, under grace, we have a hunger for holiness. Look at verse number 19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members, servants to uncleanness, and to iniquity, even so, I've marked in my Bible, as and even so. Even so now, yield your members, servants to righteousness. Underline this, please. Unto holiness. May I tell you, people that understand the grace of God have a hunger for holiness. You know, there's not enough talk about holiness today. Matter of fact, even to say the word scares some people. May I remind you, it's in the Bible. And we serve a thrice holy God, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. And God's people are to be a holy people. By the way, that holiness is not my holiness. The Bible says in Hebrews, we are being made partakers of His holiness. And we'll tell you something. When you understand the grace of God, when Calvary captures you, when the cross consumes you, when the blood of Jesus means something to you, when the love of God overwhelms your soul, when Jesus is big in your life, at that moment under grace, you say, oh Lord, I want to be more like You. You hunger, you thirst after righteousness. And Jesus said, oh, that's very good. Because when you hunger and thirst after righteousness, He shall be filled. P.P. Bliss is one of my favorite hymn writers. He wrote so many things that we sing, and I love singing them. But there's one that we don't sing much, but I love the words. He entitled it, My Prayer. I've written it in my Bible. He wrote these words, more holiness give me, more strivings within, more patience in suffering, more sorrow for sin, more faith in my Savior, more sense of His care, more joy in His service, more purpose in prayer, more gratitude give me, more trust in the Lord, more zeal for His glory, more hope in His word, more tears for His sorrows, more pain in His grief, more meekness in trial, more praise for relief, more purity give me, more strength to overcome, more freedom from earth stains, more longings for home, more fit for the kingdom, more useful I'd be, more blessed and more holy, more Savior like Thee. Now I testify for a moment. At this stage in my life, the thing I'm praying is this: Jesus, please help me be more like You. And I'm ashamed tonight. I'm ashamed that I am so little like my Master. I'm ashamed that so many days when I look in the mirror, I see my first father instead of my second. So many days I see Adam instead of Jesus. I see sin rearing up in me instead of the grace of God in me as I ought to see. What's the secret? What is the secret to the holy life? Well, go back with me to Romans chapter 6 and notice this powerful little word. Brother Wallace talked about it earlier. It is this word yield. You used to yield your body as instruments to unrighteousness and to sin. Now you yield or you present your body to Christ. And moment by moment in conscious dependence on the grace of God, you say to the Lord, Lord, I'm not holy, but I want to be. And so I give You my life and You work this holiness in me. And can I ask you a personal question? Do you really want to be more holy? You know what I'm afraid? I'm afraid a lot of us are content to go through the motions. All the outward trappings of holiness. Excuse me. You are not holy because of what you do. We have this crazy notion that we are more holy because we don't do certain things. Oh, yeah, I don't do that. I don't do that. Don't do that. And I must be a holy Christian. That doesn't make you holy. It just makes you sterile away from certain things. Let me tell you where the holiness comes in. Watch, please. Holiness comes as a result of living in the holy presence of Christ moment by moment. The Bible says, this is interesting to me, that we have our fruit. Look at verse number 20. When you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. Watch this, please. You don't produce the fruit of holiness. Jesus does that. Holiness does not come by trying. As a matter of fact, there's a lot of frustrated Christians in good Bible preaching churches who've tried so hard to live a holy life and they are so sick of themselves. Because they've tried and failed and tried and failed and tried and failed and tried and failed. And the accuser of the brethren comes along and says, see, I told you you couldn't live it. Exactly. You can't live it. A man said to me the other day, he said, I'm at wit's end. I said, congratulations. That's wonderful. He said, that doesn't sound very nice. I said, look, God's applauding in heaven right now. You're finally at the end of yourself And I tell you, when you begin to hunger after holiness and realize it is not you, it is Christ in you, it is not what you can do, it is the presence of God in your life, that is the most liberating, wonderful time in the Christian experience. Because suddenly you begin living under grace. Under grace, I have gratitude to God. Under grace, I have a hunger for holiness. But under grace, there's something else. Don't miss it. It's funny, isn't it, how we use Romans on all the lost people? We take them to the Romans road. And one of the first verses we quote to them is Romans 6:23, and rightly so, it's a great one. But I will tell you, that's not just for the lost people, it's for me, it's for you. Look at the end of verse 22. We not only have fruit unto holiness, the Bible says, and, circle that and, don't miss the and the end. Oh, we got a great end to look forward to, people. And the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Watch this, please. Under grace, I have gratitude to God. God be thanked. Under grace, I have a hunger for holiness. Oh, Lord, I used to sin and have a lot of fruit of things that I'm ashamed of now. But as much as I gave myself to that, I want to give myself to you. I want you to produce your holiness in my life. Watch, under grace, I not only have gratitude to God and a hunger for holiness, I have an eye for eternity. Now, I tell you that people who've entered into an understanding of the grace of God do not have their eyes on this world alone. They have their eyes on the world that is to come. I told you a minute ago, the greatest day I ever lived is the day I trusted Jesus. There is going to be one day that's going to be better than that. That's going to be the day I see Jesus face to face. Can I tell you something? When the grace of God becomes real in your life, you start living every moment for the greatest moment you're ever going to live. You start thinking all the time, Jesus might come. Christ may come in. Look, that's a motivation to live a holy life. That's a motivation to do the right thing. Because at any moment you may see the nail-pierced hands of Jesus and bow at His feet. Any moment. When I was a kid, I thought God had assigned an angel to me with a video camera, and He followed me around everywhere I went and videotaped every bad thing I'd ever done. I had this crazy notion. Some of you are laughing because you had the same idea. I had this crazy notion that when I stood before God, this screen would fall down and God would replay all the bad things I'd ever done, and everybody would see it, and I'd be so terribly embarrassed. I grew up and started studying my Bible and found out that wasn't true at all. It's actually much worse than that. On the day you stand before Jesus, it's not going to be you and me. It's going to be me alone with the Lord Jesus. And you and God face to face. And on that moment, the all-knowing eyes of God will search my heart and search your heart. And I'm going to tell you something. I don't know about you. That does something to me. My wanter changes. What matters to me changes. My priorities get adjusted. My desires get sanctified in a hurry when I start living in light of eternity. Robert Murray McShane said, when you preach, always preach for eternity. Now, I came to say to you tonight, the secret of living the victorious Christian life is to live with gratitude to God. It is to live with a hunger for holiness. And it is to live always with an eye for eternity. Listen to me, friends. We're living on the edge of it right now. We're on the edge. We're right on the edge of eternity. And any moment, we could step out of this life and into the rest of it. Watch just a moment. See this little dot right here, right there. That's your birth. And here's your life, and here's your death. You say, that's not long enough. I'm sorry, that's all you get. You get a span, the Bible says. So you got your birth, and your life, and your death. Now watch, please, and hear. Is eternity. How far you want me to go? If I ran around this beautiful church 10 times tonight, it still would be an imperfect illustration because eternity lasts forever. And if that is true, watch please, church, if that is true, then I want to ask you, why is it we give so much of our attention to this and so little attention to this? See, it's interesting, but God ends this chapter for us with some divine contrast. Look at verse number 23 with me for just a moment and we'll finish. I'm going to give you a word and I want you to tell me out loud what the opposite of it is in the verse. You know Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. All right? Here's the first word, wage. What's the opposite of the wage? Very good. This is a very intelligent group. So you got a wage on one hand, which is something that we earn. You got a gift on the other side, which is something that is freely received. By the way, aren't you glad that salvation is not a wage, it's a gift? The other night I was flying to Texas, Saturday evening. And a high school boy, a senior boy, sat next to me, 17 years old, lost as he could be. And he had a lot of questions, very scientific mind, going into engineering, and very intelligent young man, had a lot of questions. Oh, me of little faith, I gave him my testimony, gave him the gospel, and I had already figured in my mind, this boy's not going to be saved, he's not there, he's not interested. I gave him the gospel. He sat there for a couple minutes. He looked at me. He said, you know, mister, he said, I was just sitting here thinking about what you said. He said, I was wondering, when could I do that thing you were talking about? I said, well, if you're willing to believe on Christ, you could pray right now. He said, let's do it. 30,000 feet, he bowed his head, trusted Christ as his Savior. He said one of the most profound things to me I've ever had a young person say. I quoted Romans 6:23 to him. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Michael stopped me right in the middle of it. He said, wait a minute. He said, say that again. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He said, it sounds like you got to work harder to go to hell than you do to go to heaven. I said, I think you got it. If you work your whole life and do the best you can do on your own, your wage is hell. But without effort on your part, by trusting only the finished work and merit of Jesus Christ, you get heaven. Aren't you glad? Look, that is the grace of our God. So you have a wage and you have gift. Look at the verse again. Death. What's the opposite of death? Very good. By the way, the life of grace is not a life of ending. It is always a life of beginnings. I'll come back to that thought in a moment. Here was the one that threw me for a loop. The wages of sin. What's the opposite of sin in that verse? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of... Watch, please. The opposite of sin is not a little better than sin. The secret to victory over sin is not do good. You can't do good. You're powerless to do good on your own. The only answer for sin is God. Scott Pauley's no answer for the sin in me. I've tried to suppress it, repress it, oppress it, depress it, press it down. It doesn't work. The only answer for the sin in me is to let God be big in me. Watch this. And when God is big in you, I love this, Jesus crowds out all that other mess. Watch this, please. When you live with an eye for eternity, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Could I leave you this closing thought? Chew on this, would you please? The sinner has to wait a while to get his end. He hasn't seen the end yet. It's a terrible end. But for those of us who know Christ as our Savior, get this, oh, I love it, we have the end now. Because everlasting life is not something I get the day I die. Everlasting life was what I got as a 5-year-old boy when I trusted Jesus as my Savior. Look, I have it all. From start to finish, from beginning to end, Alpha and Omega, I got it all the moment I trusted Jesus as my Savior. I have fruit into holiness, His holiness, and the end, everlasting life. I'd like you to take your hymn book out, would you please? It's a wonderful hymn book, and your pastor loves to sing, and I like to hear him sing. I like to hear him lead singing. And I want you to turn in your hymn book to hymn number 343. I am not a singer or a song leader, but I bring you to one of the greatest hymns in the history of the Christian faith. You're going to get there and say, oh, I know this song. Oh, yes, I know you know this song. But when John Bunyan wrote it, that old slave trader, look, please, you want to talk about a man that knew Romans 6, John Bunyan did. He traded masters. And I bring you to him 343 because I want you to look, please, at one verse. It's verse number 4. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. How many of you can say amen there?
Amen.
Amen. Watch this, please. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. And I want to testify tonight and tell you all this way in the journey thus far, it's been the grace of God. How many of you know it's been the grace of God for you?
Amen.
Look, please. Keep a grateful heart. Hunger for holiness. Keep one eye on the sky. Because any moment we're going to be with the Lord Jesus. And the only way to live a victorious Christian life to the day you see Christ is under grace. Father, I thank you tonight for the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. Oh, it lives, Lord, it lives. It lives in me. Speaking and breathing. It's talking to me, Lord. I thank you for the Lord Jesus. And I thank you for the sweet Holy Spirit who is our preacher. And I pray tonight that this truth might get so deeply in our hearts and minds we shall never forget what it means. Not just to be saved. Oh, Lord, that's just the beginning. But to live under new management. To live under grace. Jesus, I love you. And I want to be your bond slave for the rest of my life and all of eternity. Thank you for loving me first. In Jesus' name, amen.
He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more peace when the blessings increase. To added affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied sorrow, his multiplied strength. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his bountiful riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth and giveth and giveth. In just a moment, we're going to stand. And if you'd just like to come and thank God for his grace, I'm just going to ask you to come, sit down on the front, kneel at the stairs, stand around the table, whatever physically you feel like you'd like to do, or just stand right where you are. But it's good to move. It's always good to make a move. Did you enjoy that? God bless your heart. What a good evening. Let's bow our heads. Close our eyes. If you're going to do that, you're going to have to do that quickly. Because we're not going to wait a long time on that. If you want to come, just say something to the Lord. You just come right on right now. As you stand up, just move where you are. Let's stand. If you want to come, just say thank you to the Lord. Why, you come say thank you to the Lord. Just do that. says, marvelous grace of our Lord, grace that exceeds our sin.
344. Dr. Wallace, thank you. Thank you so much. Stop by the table back there, say hey to Dr. Wallace, and take his wife home with you. How about that? Read her writings. How many of these books has she done? Quite a few, hasn't she? 7 or 8 of them, but got 3 here tonight. And you'll like the story of the Shaughnessys, I believe that's right, isn't it? The Shaughnessys, the Shaughnessy family. And great. It's just enjoyable reading. It's turn the page kind of reading. It really is. You'll enjoy it. Brother Pauly, this is your introduction to this church. And I think we hold up signs with giving you a 7 or a 10 or a 6.8 or whatever like that. But you did all right. We'll remember. We'll remember this tonight. All right. Okay. Now, I must tell you, with my friend Richard Wallace, my friend Randy Parker back here, quite frankly, and some of you folks are the same way we are, many of your preachers, friends that you know, are on the other side. But isn't it refreshing to see young preachers like Brother Lewis say thank you, and Brother Pauly that are coming along. Isn't it good? Isn't it good? Yeah. Ernie, that's right, isn't it? Amen. Amen. It is. Yes. God bless you. You're dismissed. In the morning.